Well, we're working our way in Genesis to the twins, Jacob and Esau. It is quite true that some people who are identical twins don't turn out the same. And that can be the case now, where they're identical twins and don't turn out the same. Neither Jacob or Esau were mentally ill, so that's the one I studied the most, that category, but every time I did a lecture on it, I passed out this, and there's brain scans of identical twins, and they're, one's mentally ill and one's not. You can tell why. So we have twins that may be identical twins of Jacob and Esau, and they definitely do not turn out the same, and we'll kind of ask the question, is it all genetics, all upbringing, or do people choose in the end? Then you already know which way I'm going to go. Genetics are very influential. Upbringing, even more influential. In the end, people choose. In the end, they choose. The others do influence, but in the end, they choose. Now, first in Genesis 25, there, before we get to the twins, we have losing Abraham. Isaac's already married, and Moses has told us about Abraham all the way from Genesis 11 through 25. Great emphasis upon him. And now we make the transition that we lose Abraham, Genesis 25:1, and I'll read a little bit more to follow. Verse 1, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and there's all these kids, and they're listed in verses 2 through 4, which we'll not read, but then he sends them all away. Verse 5, they're all grown up. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. An old man, satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons, and they're getting along to some degree, Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, where Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife, came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by the well. Beer means well. That means the well of the one who sees me. So, a little bit of ambiguity, but it seems best to place it that after Abraham was a widower, he remarried Keturah. And then there's all these kids. We didn't read about them, but you might look at verse 2, Midian. Going to hear of Midianites. Verse 3, Sheba, like Queen of Sheba. And the main thing we just say here is that the nation Israel came from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. But all these Arab tribes also came from Abraham in different ways. Earlier, we had Ishmael and his descendants, we call them Arabs today. And then here, Keturah, remarried after his being a widow, and there's all these kids, and they became Arab tribes. And eventually, we'll read about Esau, and one of his grandsons was Amalek. So these Arab tribes were not all from the same mothers and didn't branch off from the same generation, but they all seem to go back to Abram. They would believe that today. They would tell you that today, and the Bible would indicate that's right. They lived to the east of Egypt. That's kind of where that would be. Although theologically, I would like to stress that Abraham had all these sons, and yet the book of Hebrews calls Isaac the only begotten son. How so? And let's apply that to Jesus being called the only begotten son. Isaac wasn't the only begotten son in the sense of birth or starting. He was the only begotten son in the sense of higher category than anybody else. When applied to Jesus, that's what the phrase only begotten son means. It doesn't mean he had a start. It doesn't mean the Son of God in the sense of God the Son started and was created. That false theology came way back from the Arians in AD 300, but now Jehovah's Witnesses believe it. An only begotten Son doesn't refer to a start. Jesus, as God the Son, did not start. He already pre-existed. He took on humanity in Bethlehem, but he has existed in eternity past. And when the Bible calls him the only begotten Son, its main teaching for us is that he is in a unique category. He is the Son of God in a different sense than you and I as believers are sons of God. He's in the only category of exactly like Father, exactly like Son. So while we are looking at all of Abraham's children, I think it's a good time to say when Isaac is the only begotten son, it doesn't refer to starting or birth. It refers to a unique category, which we see in the inheritance. I assume the other kids got old enough, and then they were time to separate, time to go away, and Isaac was the one that got the only inheritance. He was in a unique category. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in a unique category, exactly like his Father, different than the children of God that you and I as believers are. We get love, we get inheritance, but we're not exactly identical to God the Father. Jesus is identical to God the Father. Going back to Abraham, verse 8 has lots of theological ideas in it. Abraham breathed his last. In the Bible, very often, life is likened to breathing. We are in the New Testament, we get pneumonia from it. And actually, when we have the phrase Holy Spirit, it's always the Holy Pneuma. And breathing your last here means the Spirit left. And that would kind of be the definition of death here. The Spirit left, not coming back. Even more important, though, is number one, he was satisfied with life, verse 8. And number two, he was gathered to his people. Isn't that best? That we'd be satisfied with life all the time. Especially when it's time to go, we'd be satisfied with life. Yeah, that might make us think of the opposite. The opposite's in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 17, I tried all this stuff and I hated life. Not very good. I mean, he had everything. Tried all this stuff, I hated life. I think there are a lot of people that, whether they have come to that actual conclusion, that's kind of the way they act. And here Abraham said he was satisfied with life, or we might use a parallel. He loved life. That's why I had Ken read 1 Peter 3 and Psalm, a quote from Psalm 35. The one who desires life and to love and see good days, turn away from evil and do good. Well, let's say it that way. The person that will love life more all the time, but especially at the end, they tried to do what was right. They tried to believe what was right. They tried to do what is right. And Peter said it, quoting David in the Psalms, and you kind of see it here in Abraham. They want to look back at it and have a good life and be satisfied with life. They try to do what is right. Kind of reminds of contentment. Paul said about contentment, whether there's little or much, that is actually the goal, regardless of income, whether we have little or much, to kind of be content. And contentment comes from a perfect God, a perfect book, and a perfect plan for one's life. There's contentment. And if a person leaves God out of life, it'll be like Ecclesiastes. They may not be aware of it, but that's kind of what it'll be like. I hated life. Because we were made to have fellowship with God. And if a person leaves that all out, they're not going to do what they're made for. But they're not going to be satisfied, and they're not going to be content. It'll be more like I hated life. Abraham was close to God, and so he could look back upon it and say, I love life, and hopefully most of the time, even before his end, he would say, I loved the way life was going. So he was satisfied with life. Secondly, he was gathered to his people. I remember King James, gathered to his fathers. I wanted to read it in Hebrew. Gathered to his people is right. One thought is this is burial, but he wasn't buried near his ancestors, and he wasn't buried with anything anybody else except Sarah. Gathered to his people would seem to be best interpreted life after death. He was gathered to other people who believed in God like him. In Jesus' time, you would not think this, but in Jesus' time, the liberals and the conservatives were fighting even back then, and the Sadducees were the liberals. I find that fascinating. They ran the temple and they were liberals. I'd have to talk about churchy stuff and denominational stuff, but I think it's very common for liberals to run things because they like it. They like to be in charge. But the Sadducees ran the temple in Jesus' day but did not believe in life after death. Didn't believe in angels either. Hard to think of that. Very, very liberal for 2,000 years ago, and they ran everything. And they couldn't seem to be silenced because they said, we want to know from Moses that there's life after death. If we can't find it in the writings of Moses, we won't believe it. So Jesus gave them an answer. He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures of the power of God. Have you not read? And he quotes the present tense. 600 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died, God told Moses, I am. If I may emphasize, I still am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, 600 years after they left this life, God said, I still have fellowship with them. And Jesus concluded correctly, they're still alive. And that was his way of saying the Old Testament and Moses teaches life after death. I think this line does too. So I went off on that. Abraham died and was gathered to his people. So he was satisfied at the end. He tried to do what was right, and he was gathered to his people. Moving on to verse 9, we'll say it in a minute also, but Isaac and Ishmael both got together for the burial. That can happen. Sometimes people don't get along, but when there's something serious like this, they are kind of a family reunion, and that's what's happening here. Well, life after death and family reunion and Cave of Machpelah, which I'd like to repeat just because it's archaeological conclusion. Herod built a monument in Hebron where it was believed 2,000 years ago to be the burial site of Abraham and Sarah. And while over it now is a 1100 AD mosque, if you look at the lower walls, it's from Herod's day. It's the same lower wall structure as is in the temple. So 2,000 years ago, if they would have said to Jesus and the apostles, where are Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob? Where are they all buried? Right over here. It's 2,000 years old. Does it go back 4,000 years? Can't say for certain, but, they in Jesus' day, that's where they would have said, right here. And it was already built. The monument was already built when Jesus was little and growing up. We won't read the next section because we got to get to the twins, but the next section is about Ishmael. Might look, verse 16, Ishmael had 12 kids also, called 12 princes. And I think Moses is just trying to include Ishmael here, not leave him out. Now, the descendants of Isaac are going to be of more importance and of more interest, but he's trying not try to leave him out. And in verse 18, they lived east of Egypt. All these other kids of Abraham were in Arabia, east of Egypt, we'd say opposite Yemen. One thing in verse 18, he settled in defiance of all his relatives, the American Standard. Could be, that's kind of interpreted though, he was distant from all his relatives. So you could just interpret he lived a long ways away, or you could interpret they were emotionally distant. If I had to guess, they were not totally emotionally distant because they did gather for Dad's funeral. So if I had to pick, I'd say he settled separated from his other relatives, but I don't know whether they really hated each other. They at least got together from time to time. And it could be kind of a reference for as the generations go on, the Jews and the Arabs will hate each other, and did in Old Testament times and do now as it went on. Well, all of that, and we get now to the twins. Let's read about the twins in verse 19 and following. These are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, and Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding on Esau's heel. So his name was called Yaakov, Jacob in English, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Well, there weren't any quotations from Abraham in the first part of Genesis 25, and our author's moving quickly to these twins. Isaac and Rebekah, we could say, while there were problems later on, they were very dedicated to each other. All I can see is very strict monogamy. Now, you can say Jacob didn't plan on marrying Leah, which is going to be a weird story, but very much stress on monogamy. In the Bible, that's the God's pattern. One woman, one man, lifetime. That's God's pattern. He didn't exactly strike them dead when they were polygamous, but the Bible does share what a mess it was. I don't know whether to give all academic ideas, but it might help that the twins were born in 2005 B.C. So if we just think of 2,000 years back to Jesus, 2,000 more years, you're back to this time, 2000. And Abraham did live long enough to watch these boys kind of become teenagers. The dates work that Abraham saw them. Genesis 25, God controls conception and childbirth. So they were depending upon God. Isaac wasn't going to do what his dad did and go find another Hagar. We have prayers for both of them. Verse 25, Isaac prayed. Verse 26, Rebekah prayed. She already knows that their struggle, prenatal struggle, shows that they're going to struggle each other when they're grown up. They're going to have a little bit of troubles with each other. God foreknew ahead of time the history of the nations, and God foreknew ahead of time the history of the individuals. The twins will become two nations. Esau, later named Edom, the father of the Edomites. Jacob, started out as Jacob, he'll later be named Israel when he wrestles with an angel. And God gives him a second name. It's not like it's replaced, but Jacob is also Israel, fighting with God and prince with God. And Jacob's children would be the 12 tribes of Israel. In addition to two nations, contrary to social custom, contrary to society, the elder would be in a lower position to the younger. And she already knows this, and later that's what will happen. Yaakov, now very often they say heel catcher, and probably does mean that, but we think we need to add he trip up people. The heel catcher is to trip them up. That's the way I would say it in English. He'd like to trip up his brother. He'd be sneaky. He would catch him and trip him up. That's kind of what that means. Later named Israel. Now, not like society. That's a thought. Well, the way the world does everything, the way it's customary, that's not always the way God does it. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Societal ways are not always the way God wants to do stuff, and there's a long list of that. But typically, the elder person would get all of the main inheritance and get twice as much, and God's not going to do that. God's made a different choice. Without going off into too much theology here, though, I would like to say the choice is mainly God will choose Jacob over Esau for position in this life. And that God will choose Israel over Edom. I do not think it was chosen ahead of time that Jacob, you're going to heaven when you die, and Esau, you're going to hell when you die. Now, I'm second generation Dutch, and they're very Calvinistic, but I don't conclude that theology. I don't conclude that. I think there's a lot that God does plan right guard to this life's destiny. He causes or allows. But I have trouble with the idea that before they're ever born, God says, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. I could talk a long time on that. They would take us away from Jacob and Esau, but I would like to say I think the choice here was mainly to this life's destiny, and often to the descendants of the nation of Israel and nation of Edom. I would like to leave out that necessarily their eternal destiny or their eternal soul was chosen at this time. It's going to be a lot, and it's coming on human accountability. Human responsibility. And I would put that deeply in whether a person becomes a believer or does not. Without all, you know, the subsections and choices, I think a person chooses eternal destiny. Or at least God foreknows they would never choose to trust in Jesus. Or they would choose to make sure they hear the gospel. And I think that the choice here is for this life's destiny and for the nations that came from them and not so much an eternal destiny. Beyond that, now the boys already grow up in verses 27 and 28. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. The twins were not identical as adults, the way they turned out. They're not the same in their personality and drives. They had similar genetics, and they might have been identical twins. That's, you know, very good guess. They had the same father and mother, so they kind of grew up in the same worldview and world beliefs. But they came out very, very different. So far, none of these differences are moral. They're going to be different. They're just the way they are, and these aren't moral differences yet. Esau seems very impulsive and restless. Right now, right now, right now, and he likes to go out and explore. Oh, going out to explore isn't all that bad. That's how our country got started with all these explorers. Lots of explorers. not a moral or doctrinal difference yet. Jacob liked to stay home. He didn't like to tramp all over the place, and so we can say, see him staying at home. It looks like he liked to cook. Now they read books at home. I don't know how many books they had, but, guess and listen and tell stories and work on cooking. Work on the sheep, farmer type, stay home. So, difference, no moral difference. No theological, I mean, no moral difference so far. I'd like to bring in here, though, the kings of Israel and Judah, because they show that over the generations, people change. They're not identical. We have grandfather Ahaz worshipped idols and closed the temple. He even sacrificed kids to the fire. But his son, Hezekiah, wanted nothing to do with it. He opened up the temple again and destroyed the idols. This generation is Manasseh. He was just as bad, but then he repented and got better. So, concluding from Jacob and Esau, and concluding from all of the kings of Israel, generations, some good, some bad, good again, bad again, back and forth, back and forth. Concluding on the top of things, people make choices. The father of the prodigal son was a good dad. His son made a choice, and his son changed again and came back. We need to consider the difference, I think, between tendencies and that which is inevitable. Genetics usually are a tendency, and we could go in both directions with genetics, good or bad. Some tendency to have creativity, some tendency to have art-type abilities, some tendency to have a higher IQ, some tendency. We can go in a worse direction, a tendency to be violent, maybe. Have to control that. There might even be a tendency, but I'll have to add it's not inevitable. So there might even be a tendency towards homosexuality that has to be controlled. There might be a tendency towards alcoholism. Whereas one person doesn't affect them, another person it does. There's genetics. Genetics tendency. I wouldn't say it's inevitable. Now, the Bible stresses upbringing. Just how a person is brought up, and we'd have to say it kind of matters that we're born in 21st century America and we're not born in Mongolia. The society matters, and the family matters. The tendencies. Is it inevitable? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think it's inevitable. I would get that from Jacob and Esau, and I would get it from the kings of Israel, back and forth, and I would get it from watching people over the decades. I have friends with a family of five kids. My kids are not the same in adulthood. They're my age now, some younger, some older. Go from 50 to 70. Are they the same? Mm-mm. Same upbringing. Important, yes. Genetics, influential. Family and society might be even more influential, but in the end, I think we choose. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And we have Elijah with that at Mount Carmel. Go this way, go that way. We have Moses in Deuteronomy 30:19, choose life or death. So influential, genetics, yeah. Upbringing, just as much, maybe more, but these kids are identical twins, and they're all different. And some of the choices aren't moral, didn't matter. They're going to be. But right now, it didn't matter whether they like to be in the tent and cook, or take care of the sheep, or like to run around at night and go shoot wolves. I mean, bow and arrow. So I don't know, it matters. None of it matters. But choice. I think choice is on the top. I'm going to say it this way. Let's try to be a little bit optimistic. Some people start out a little bit behind at the starting line. But when the gun goes off, if they want to run, they can run. And some people start out a little bit lower on the ladder, but if they want to climb, they can climb. And going the other direction, some people start out a little bit ahead, but if they want to make a mess of it, they still can. And some people start out a little bit higher on the ladder, and if they want to fall down on their face, they still can drop and fall on their face. So, is genetics influential? Yes. Upbringing, very influential. May I say it again? We're not Mongolian. We're not from Hungary. We're brought up in most cases Christians, and we're Americans. Advantages. But everybody can choose. People can choose. Like in our New Year's Day sermon, we talked about the rise and fall in Israel, and it all depends what you think about Jesus. It does. People start out a little lower, have to rise higher. Some people already have been given benefits. Hopefully they'll rise higher also and not squander them. But I think a lot of it is choice. I get a lot of it from the story. Now we move on, and there's going to be a little bit of trickery here. Jacob's name is a heel catcher or trickster, and that will be the final section for this morning, verse 25. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so of what use then is that birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We don't need to pick which brother is good and which brother is bad in this section. They both got some problems. You know, you kind of have that, sometimes that choice, which is good, which is bad. Sometimes you can say they both are. Jacob's being really sneaky and really mean to his brother, and Esau didn't act like he cared about the future. Only now, didn't act like he cared about following. Now, in those days, the firstborn would get a double amount of the inheritance. That's the way it was in Old Testament times. It does seem like, if we look at the Old Testament, there were some firstborn children who committed, we'd say, crimes and didn't get double inheritance for their crimes. And then there were other times when the firstborn could inherit and give it all away. So Esau sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. Later, Isaac either doesn't know this or doesn't care about it. He doesn't take it seriously. It's hard for me to know which was legally binding. Here he sold it. Genesis 25, dad will act like it didn't matter. He didn't even know about it. But both the sons aren't doing real good. Jacob was really tricky and mean to his brother, and Esau didn't care about his inheritance. No courts in those times that I know of. I don't know what a judge would say. This was done under duress. He was starving, but clearly Esau didn't care about his future. And he should have eaten a cheese sandwich. And he should have gone to a different tent. And then maybe he told his dad what happened, but he didn't care about his potential to serve God. It didn't matter that much. Maybe he didn't think this would be legally binding. You can tell from the one translation that red here doesn't mean tomatoes. Tomatoes are from the West, like potatoes and corn. Just sorry for the Europeans in the Middle East, Eastern people in those days. But not tomatoes, red lentil soup. And he gave up his birthright. Later his dad won't care or doesn't know about it. But it would be interesting to think what God would classify as today's soup. Giving up one's life's future for the equivalent of the world's soup. So if you just wait, you can have it anyway, but you've got to have it now. The worst would be people who say, I cannot become a Christian, I cannot trust Jesus and Savior because it will offend other people, family or friends. Oh, that's the worst. That's a bowl of rotten soup. And Jesus warned, if you gain the whole world's approval but lose your soul, and I would add, because you won't trust in Jesus as Savior, you've lost everything. And that does happen with some people. They never would think about trusting Jesus as Savior because it would offend others. Bad choice. Bad bowl of soup. We are believers here, and so we would have soup of a different category. It'd be anything that you would say, I don't care what God can do with me. I want the world's approval first. It just doesn't matter. Now, whatever that is, it'd be different for different people, whatever that is. Missing out and what can be done with this life is bowl of soup or worse. And I would kind of put that still in the interpretation of gaining the world and losing one's soul. That wouldn't be eternal death, but it would be like, wow, kind of wasted life. Let's come to our conclusion now before our choir sings the final hymn. But Abraham and Sarah were buried in Machpelah, and we think we know, probably know where that right is. Israeli soldier lady went down in it. It's built on a cave, and there are bones down in there. And 2,000 years ago, they thought that was where Abraham was buried. Devotionally, Abraham loved life, looking back upon it. The book of Ecclesiastes has the phrase, I hated life. What is the difference? Well, 1 Peter 3, if we love life and want to have good days, desire to do good. In other words, there are people who want to do what is right, want to believe what is right, they have a better life, says 1 Peter 3. Abraham was gathered to his people, and God told Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though he had died 600 years earlier. They're still around. Life after death. More clear in the New Testament, but still in the Old Testament. One main thing, though, on the twins here, genetics matter, upbringing matters, choice matters more. It's a little bit different. It's a little bit different than American thought now in a lot of places, though, because it goes along with personal responsibility. It's very clear a lot of people don't want to take personal responsibility. It's somebody else's fault. I'm the victim. And I can't do anything about it. And the Bible would say, yeah, there's disadvantages and this and that, but you can still run, you can still climb, and in the end, it's personal accountability. Well, very good. We'll look at number two of Trickster next time. Let's pray together.